Well, thank you again, Mr. Shoemaker. You know, I left my notes and Bible up here so you could just go ahead and take on. It's not a problem. Well, I did very much appreciate Mr. Lee's message, and he and I didn't talk as far as what we're going to talk about, and it's amazing how that always works out. I don't know why we're amazed. We're all on the same page here, and that's a good thing. But all of you who have come to the Revelation Bible studies that we've done so far, and it's just been a couple of them, you know that these studies, there's a lot of material. A lot of material just to try to get through Revelation, let alone Daniel that we're going to start. But it's going to take us some time to get through Revelation. So rather than wait until we get to Revelation chapter 12, that's where I'm going to start today, in Revelation chapter 12. So if you want to go ahead and turn there, we'll get started with in Revelation chapter 12 here. I want to talk about a topic that we have talked about, Mr. Armstrong talked about a lot, and we've talked about down through the years, but maybe not so much in the past couple of years. I want to talk about a place of safety. And hopefully we can answer some questions concerning this. But I want to start here in Revelation chapter 12. Now, I will warn you that I have a lot of scriptures today. So we'll try to get through them, but get your fingers ready. So, Revelation chapter 12, beginning of verse 1 here. Now, a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then, being with child, she cried out in labor and the pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 diadems on his head. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, who was ready to give birth, to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had had a place prepared by God, that she, or that they should feed her there for 1,260 days. Verse 7. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceived the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of the brethren, who accuses them before God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to death. Therefore rejoice, O heaven, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for this devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. And I want to stop there just for a minute. We see a lot happening just in the first 12 verses here of Revelation chapter 12. Now, we're not going to look at every detail of what just happened, but we have to understand the idea here that Satan has just been thrown out of heaven. Okay, that's nothing new. He's been cast down to earth. That's here. That's among us. He's been cast down. Guess what? He's not happy about this. We understand that. He's not happy about this. Matter of fact, he's so unhappy that he will try to destroy all mankind. Humanity comes under attack. And that's the warning here in verse 12. Did you catch that in verse 12? So therefore rejoice, O heaven, and you who dwell on them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath. He knows he has a short time. But look at verse 11. Verse 11 here, we see that there are some of humanity that did and does overcome him. And they follow God and God's way of life. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of his testimony, by the word of God. And then in verse 6, if you back up just a little bit to verse 6, we see that the church, the woman, the one who has overcome, they fled into a wilderness where God has a place prepared for them. Why? To feed them for 3.5 years or 1,260 days. So let's start off by looking at a few scriptures here that show God's protection. And it shows God's protection in various situations in life. Situations that you and I, brethren, can and do find ourselves in. This protection of God here can be called a place of safety. This section of scripture has a very interesting analogy for people who generally, maybe I should say especially, are God's people. Go to Jeremiah chapter 24. We'll start there. Jeremiah chapter 24, and we'll read the first 10 verses or so here, down through them anyway, because this is a very interesting analogy that we see here. Jeremiah 24, starting verse 1. The Lord showed me, and there were two baskets of figs set before the temple of the Lord, after Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the prince of Judah, with the craftsmen and the smiths, from Jerusalem, and had brought them to Babylon. One basket was very good figs, like the figs that are first ripe. And the other basket had very bad figs, which could not be eaten. They were so bad. Then the Lord said to me, "What do you see, Jeremiah?" And then Jeremiah said, "You know, this is exactly what I see." He said, "I see figs that are good, that are ripe, that are ready, and then I see figs that are bad, which can't be eaten, can't be used for anything." That's what he says. In verse 4 he says, "And again the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge those who are carried away captive from Judah, whom I have sent out of this place for their own good." It's important. "Into the land of the Chaldeans. For I will set my eyes on them for good, and I will bring them back to this land. I will build them and not pull them down. I will plant them and not pluck them up. Then I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. For they shall return to me with their whole heart." Verse 8. "And as the bad figs, which cannot be eaten, they are so bad. Surely thus says the Lord, so I will give up Zedekiah, the king of Judah, his princes, the residue of Jerusalem, who remained in the land, and those who dwell in the land of Egypt. I will deliver them to trouble into all of the kingdoms of the earth for their harm, to be reproached and a byword, a taunt and a curse in all places where I shall drive them. And I will send the sword, the famine, and the pestilence among them, till they are consumed from the land that I give them and their fathers." I think it's very interesting. This, among other things, refers to God's people in two ways here. First, the one that stayed faithful, ones who kept going, kept doing the will of God, no matter what. What was mentioned in the first message, stay the course. No matter what, no matter how bad it gets, these are the good figs. And then secondly, we see the ones who lost the faith, who had it but turned their back, who quit doing the way of God. They became the bad figs. So when we read this, we ask a question. Could a place of safety be right there, right in the enemy's camp, right in captivity? Absolutely. We cannot limit God in anything. That certainly can be a place of safety. Look at verse 5 one more time. It says, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge those who are carried away captive from Judea or Judah, whom I have sent out of this place for their own good, for their protection, into the land of the Chaldeans. God is not limited to how he will protect his people. And we are wrong to think and put limits on God. Let's look at another situation. Go to Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah chapter 26. Look at verse 20. Isaiah 26, verse 20 says, come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation is past. This certainly indicates a time of trouble, coming in the world, and God is protecting his people. He's protecting his people right where they are, in their own chambers, it says. We know because it says, my people, come, my people, enter your chambers. God can protect his people right in their own homes, if that's what he chooses to do. It is up to God how he does, what he does, when he does it. Another place of safety, if you will, that we talk about from time to time, we're in Isaiah. Go to Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah chapter 57. Verse 1 and 2. Isaiah 57, verse 1 and 2. It says here, the righteous perish, and no man takes it to heart. Merciful men are taken away, while no one considers that the righteous is taken away from evil. He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. So is it possible for the grave to be a form of the place of safety? Sure it is. This is a rest for God's people. God's people while they wait on the resurrection. Absolutely it is. How about the instruction that God gives us, gives his people? What do we do in Daniel? Let's go. In 2 Samuel. He's talking to David here. David's talking. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 22. Because this is what we are to do as we live this way of life, as we learn and understand. 2 Samuel chapter 22. Second Samuel 22, starting verse 1. Then David spoke to the Lord the words of his song. On the day when the Lord had delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul, and he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. When the waves of death surround me, the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of the grave surround me. The snares of death confront me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry entered his ears. Brother, this is exactly what you and I need to be doing, regardless of where and how we're protected. We need to be crying out to God and asking him daily. We talked about this last week, about individual protection, divine protection. And this is what we need to be doing. We need to be crying out to God. We need to be developing that relationship with God. And that comes from studying. It comes from prayer, from getting to know God on a personal level. The bottom line is the fact that God is our place of safety. He decides. Our life, when we said yes to this way of life, our life became His. And our life went into His hands. And there's absolutely no better place for it to be than right there. Now, there's other scriptures we can look at as far as places of safety and protection and that kind of thing. But all this said, there does seem to be some indication that God's people, at least some of God's people, will be taken away for a specific purpose. Go back to Revelation chapter 12. I should have told you to hold your place there. I apologize for that. Revelation chapter 12. And we'll notice what it says. We stopped just a little bit short, but we'll pick it back up in verse 13 and 14. Revelation chapter 12, verse 13 and 14. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time, times, and half a time from the presence of the serpent. Did you catch that phrase? There's three clues here. Just in this section of Scripture, there's three clues of what and where this particular place of safety is. And it's in verse 14 there. First clue is that she might fly. This means the church must go. Part of the church must do something. God will know what, how, and when, but it says something has to happen. The second clue is where? Into the wilderness, to her place. Into the wilderness. It's a place designated by God. And then the third clue here is from the presence of the serpent. That means that will be protected. That's a form of protection. The serpent, the Satan, the devil, won't have access to God's people in this place. So let's look at a few more scriptures here. Tend to agree with what we just read here in Revelation chapter 12. Let's go to Psalms chapter 27. Psalms chapter 27, verse 5. It says, for in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle. He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. So we see that God will hide us, his people, his chosen ones, in his shelter, a place that he picks, that he chooses. It says his pavilion in his secret place. It says high upon a rock. This is very interesting. Go to Psalms 91. Psalms 91. I want to read down through this, all 16 verses here. Just think about these, the facts that it's pointing out as we read this. Psalms 91, starting at verse 1. He who dwells in the secret place, there that is again, of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrows that fly by day, nor of the pestilence that walk in darkness, nor of destruction that lays waste at noonday. Think about this. What's this kind of describing? It kind of describes a definitely a world in chaos, but is it describing wars going on around us? Let's continue on here. A thousand may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand. But look at this. But it shall not come near you. There's that protection again. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. These are people who stayed the course, who kept the faith. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near you in your dwelling. It's protection again. For he shall give his angels charge over you, to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high, because he has known my name. Again, that goes to staying committed. We know God. We know who he is. Don't quit. He goes on to say, he shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. All these are all blessings of God's protection. He says that we will dwell in the secret places of the Most High. I find that very encouraging. I find it very helpful when we deal with this world that we're living in now. We see what's going on. If you just look at social media, and who knows how much that's true, but if any of it's true, we live in a wicked world. We need these promises of God, and we definitely need his protection. All this is because there are the ones who stayed committed. They stayed true to the faith. They stayed true to his way of life. And they, as was again was mentioned in the first message, they endured to the end. That's what this is about. During their times of interacting in this evil world, they held strong. Now let's shift gears just a little bit here. Let's go to Daniel chapter 11. And we'll read just a little bit about what's to come. Daniel chapter 11 here is, again, another book that it's going to take us a little while to get to in our Bible study. But we will, God willing, we'll make it there. Daniel chapter 11, read verses 40 and 41 here. Verse 40, at the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots, horsemen, and with many ships. And he shall enter the countries, overwhelm them, and pass through them. When I read this, I start to think about the tornadoes that we've just witnessed in the last couple of weeks. And that's what you see here. This is the kind of destruction that they're talking about. The king of the south here is going to come in, and it's going to be like a tornado. It's going to wipe out and devastate everything in its path. With all this, you see the horsemen, the chariots, the ships, and overwhelm them. Verse 41, and he shall also enter the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown. But these shall escape from his hand, Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon. Now, at this point, I wish I would have had a map up here, and you probably have it in the back of your Bibles. But just let me try to give you an idea of where these are. So if this is the Mediterranean Sea, the Middle East, the Mediterranean Sea, kind of off to this, let me back up. Mediterranean Sea, this is Egypt. And this will be important in just a minute. Moses and the Israelites came down out of Egypt, across the Red Sea, over in Sinai, and then their goal, plan was to head up through to the Promised Land. When you read this here, Edom, Moab, and Ammon, down here at the bottom, Mount Sinai and the Sinai area, is Edom. Just above that area is Moab, and then the top is Ammon. And up in that area is where the Promised Land was located. So kind of keep that picture in your mind as we go through this. So what you see is the king of the north. This is the beast power. The king of the south, we're not 100% sure that is developing, but it seems to be, or possibly anyway, the Islamic nations, and along with the Arabic nations. As we just read, the King of the South will initiate this violent attack, this brutal attack. In verse 41 there, we noticed, again, that some will escape. Why are these groups escaping? This awful attack, I just described what it's going to be like. Well, because those people, the Edom, the Moab, the prominent people, Ammon, these people are the children of Israel. They're the children of Lot, down through time. They are modern-day Jordan. And now, God is beginning to take a hand in world affairs and world events. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 21. For behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth will also disclose her blood and will no more cover her slain. Things are starting to happen. Things will start to snowball, if you will, when these events start moving. Things will pick up. Things will happen fast. So as things were happening here, and this is prophesied for the future, what is Satan doing? Well, we know he's very aggressive right now. And again, I apologize for not telling you to hold your place. Go back to Revelation chapter 12, if you will. I think this is the last time we'll be in Revelation chapter 12. But look at verses 15 through 17, because we're following right through the story here. This is what Satan is doing and preparing to do. Revelation 12, verse 15. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. There's a lot going on there too. So now what we see here is that Satan has turned his attention, his very, very rigorous attacks on the church, on you and I, on God's people. Now, he's always been after the church, after God's people, but at this point, it will be more intense. And it'll seem like it's never ending. It says here he sends a flood to go out after the church, after God's people. Now, this, more than likely, is a flood of armies. Wasn't this what happened back in Moses' time? Back when Moses brought the Israelites out of Egypt? Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and what did he do? Pharaoh went like a flood after the Israelites, and he didn't care if he killed them or brought them back. They just were not going to survive. That was his plan. Here's the thing. God has, as we just read in Revelation 12, 13 and 14, he has an area, a place, something set aside for his people, or at least for a group of his people. And this area will be untouched by the beast. And that's encouraging. Let's go back to Isaiah here, chapter 16, just for a minute. Isaiah chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. Isaiah 16, starting at verse 1. Send the lamb to the ruler of the land, from Selah to the wilderness, to the mount of the daughter of Zion. For it shall be as a wandering bird thrown out of the nest. So shall the daughters of Moab at the fords of the Arnon. This is the river it's talking about. Take counsel, execute judgment. Make your shadow like the night in the middle of the day. Hide the outcast. Do not betray him who escapes. Let my outcast dwell with you, O Moab. Be a shelter to them from the face of the spoiler. For the extortioner is at an end. Devastation ceases. The oppressors are consumed out of the land. Why do Edom and Moab escape? Well, because they are descendants originally of Abraham, down through the chain. They are children of God. This is the promise that you and I have. Did you catch Selah? Selah. It's Petra. Now, I'm not saying Petra's a place of safety. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. So don't read anything into this. But I'm pointing out here Petra, because Petra was very important in biblical history, and it will be important in the future. God's children will be protected by God's miraculous intervention, but there will be some terrible, terrible times ahead. And we have to understand that. Let's go ahead a few chapters here in Isaiah and look at chapter 33 and verses 13 through 17. You know, we've heard for years, back in the early days, that Petra was the place of safety, or at least it indicated it was. And then it wasn't too awful many years. Oh, I'm guessing in the early 80s, it was mentioned that Jerusalem was a place of safety. The bottom line is, God will tell us when it's time, where it is. And it's not for us to, like we don't put dates, it's not for us to put this. What it is for us to do is read and understand the history of what happened. And what is to happen? Look at here at Isaiah 33, starting in verse 13. Hear, you who are far off, what I have done, and you who are near, acknowledge my might. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has seized the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? He who walks righteously and speaks uprightly, he who despises the gain of oppressions, who gestures with his hands refusing bribes, who stops his ears from hearing of bloodshed and shuts his eyes from seeing evil. He will dwell on high. His place of defense will be the fortress of the rocks. Bread will be given him. Water, his water will be sure. Your eyes will see the king in his beauty. They will see the land that is very far off. Couple things here I think is very interesting. If you notice verse 14 there, what is a devouring fire? Well, we know what a fire is, but in prophetic language, what is a devouring fire? Is it nuclear bombs? Possibly. But verse 15 there, these are the ones who will escape. He who walks righteously and speaks uprightly, he who despises the gain of oppression. He goes on. You can read it. How is this possible? Well, verse 16 tells you how it's possible. They survive. They escape. They're protected only by the hand of God. You know, God has always had a hand on his people. And he always had a plan. And he has a plan for them. He said that he will never leave them. That's us. Or forsake them. Again, us. And those are promises that we can hold true. He is always with us, guiding us and protecting us. Again, last week we talked a little bit about a few stories that individually we've had that God has protected us. This is magnified quite a bit, but it's coming. And he doesn't forget his people, the ones who don't forget him, who stays true, who keeps the faith. Let's go back to Numbers chapter 10. I want to make just a little bit of history here of this Selah and some of this. Numbers chapter 10. Look at verse 12 here. And the children of Israel set out from the wilderness of Sinai on their journey. Then the cloud settled down in the wilderness of Paran. Now this was how Israel left Sinai. They rested in the wilderness of Paran. Now, let me share a few interesting facts here with you. If you want to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 1, you can. We're going to be there in a minute anyway. Deuteronomy chapter 1. But while camped in what is called the Wadi Zered, and that is the river area between Edom and Moab, at the beginning of Moses' discourse here, he gave a physical description of where these boundaries were between Moab and Edom. And again, that's the Wadi Zered. That's what it's referred to. In Deuteronomy 1, I'm going to skip a few verses down through the verses here, but it says in verse 1, "These are the words which Moses spoke to all Israel across the Jordan in the wilderness, in the Arabah opposite Soph, between Paran and Tophel and Laban and Hazeroth and Disahab." Now if you go to verse 5, it says, "Across the Jordan in the land of Moab, Moses undertook to expound this law." It's God's law. And then, just for reference, Deuteronomy 2 verse 18 says, "Today," Moses talking to Moses, "today you shall cross over Ar, the border of Moab." So the key is to notice these following places that Moses used as reference points. The first one here is across the Jordan. That's Transjordan. Across the Jordan in the wilderness of Moab. Again, I wish I would have had a map. I should have had one for you to show you that. This is in the Arabah, the valley of the plains here. This is between Arabah Valley, between the Dead Sea and the Red Sea. So again, if you think about that map, the Dead Sea's right here, and the Red Sea came up, Sinai's here. It's this valley, right, that area right there. Again, this is between Paran, the wilderness of Paran, which is due south of Hazeroth. And you can look a little more in this into Numbers chapter 12. I'm not going to go there. But it references Numbers chapter 12, verse 16, and Numbers 33, verse 17. Now, Paran is a very large area, and it extends from Kadesh Barnea down to Midian, and east of the Arabah Valley. Keep that word in mind, Kadesh Barnea. We'll get into that in just a second. So let's notice Deuteronomy here, chapter 1. Look at verse 19. 19 through 21. "So we departed from Moreb, and we went through all that great and terrible wilderness," talking about that one up from Sinai up to the Wadi Ammon. I forgot the name of the river. Ammon there. Anyway, so we departed through this great wilderness, which you saw way to the mountains of the Amorites, where the Amorites were the top area, as the Lord our God had commanded us. Then we came to Kadesh Barnea. And I said to you, "You have come to the mountains of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us." So, if you caught that, they came to Kadesh Barnea. You know what that is? That's Petra. They came to Petra. So, this was a staging area, if you will. A staging area before they were allowed to go on. The plan, of course, was to allow them to go on up through Edom, Moab, into Ammon, the area of the Amorites, into the Promised Land. That was the plan. But this staging area was for them to make their final preparations, to get themselves ready and able to inherit the Promised Land. Does that sound like what our future is? God says He'll protect. Revelation 12, verse 13 and 14 says that He will take His people away for time, times, and half a time, 3.5 years, to what? To nourish them, to feed them spiritually, get them ready to inherit the spiritual promised land, the kingdom of God. But what happened here? What happened when they were at their staging area? Well, if you remember the story, this is where Moses sent the 12 spies into the land. He wanted to go out and spy out the land, check it out. You all know the story. In verse 23 here, this is what Moses is writing this. He's talking. Deuteronomy 1, verse 3 says, "The plan pleased me well, so I took 12 of your men, one man from each tribe, and they departed and went up to the mountains and came to the valley of Eshcol and spied it out." So they went in, and again, you know the story. They went in and they found it very, very fruitful, very plentiful. This was very good land. But they saw what they called giants, and some other things went on. The bottom line is, 10 of the 12 lost their faith. They complained. And they complained so much that they said, "Well, God is only just bringing us into this land to kill us." This is what they're saying. They said that God has brought them out of the land of Egypt, at least where they were, in their mind, protected. He brought them out here to deliver them into the hands of the Amorites and allow the Amorites to destroy them. This is what they came back and what they were saying. The bottom line is, they lost their faith and they rebelled. And this is a huge, huge warning to all of us. It doesn't matter how much we claim to be in a relationship with God. If we don't keep the faith, if we don't study and pray and keep that relationship with God going every day, we could end up like these 10 who lose that faith, lose that spiritual edge, who start complaining, start rebelling. Drop down to verse 46. Well, actually, I want to start in 34, because you see the penalty for their rebellion. And the penalty will be the same for us. Deuteronomy 1, verse 34. "And the Lord heard the sounds of your words and was very angry and took an oath, saying, 'Surely not one of these men of this evil generation shall see that good land which I swore to give your fathers, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who shall see it. And to him and his children I am giving the land on which he walked, because he wholly followed the Lord." He kept the faith. He remained faithful to the end. Then it goes on, "The Lord was also angry with me for your sake, saying, 'Even you,'" talking to Moses, "'you shall not go in there. Joshua the son of Nun, who stands before you, he shall go in there. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. Moreover, your little ones and your children, who you say will be victims, who today have no knowledge of good and evil, they shall go in there.'" You understand, remember we talked here about a month ago about the tree of knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. Which one are they living under? God is encouraging them because apparently they're living under the tree of life, which is what they should be doing. He said, because they have no knowledge of good and evil, they're not under that tree. "They shall go in. To them I will give it, and they shall possess it. But as for you, turn and take your journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. Then you answered and you said to me, 'We have sinned against the Lord. We will go up and fight just as the Lord our God commanded us.' And when every one of you have girded on his weapons of war, you were ready to go up into the mountain. But look what God says. And the Lord said to me, 'Tell them, do not go up nor fight, for I am not among you, lest you be defeated before your enemies. So I spoke to you, yet you would not listen, but rebelled against the command of the Lord, and presumptuously went up into the mountain. And the Amorites who dwelt in the mountain came out against you and chased you as bees do, and drove you back from Seir to Hormah. Then you returned and wept before the Lord, but the Lord would not listen to your voice nor give ear to you. So you remained in Kadesh many days, according to the days that you spent there." It says they spent many days in Kadesh Barnea, Petra, the area of Petra, in their staging before they were originally planned to go to the place of safety. Now, you don't have to turn, but remember what we read earlier in Isaiah 33 and verse 16. This is what it says. He will dwell on high. His place of defense will be their fortress of rocks. Bread will be given him. His waters will be sure. His waters were sure. It was God who provided for them. This, if you remember, is where Moses struck the rock. God said, speak to the rock. Moses struck the rock. This is called Wadi Musa. Now, notice what God said in Isaiah here, in verse 18. Isaiah 41, verse 18. Isaiah 40 and verse 18 says, I will open the rivers in desolate heights and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. God has provided for his people all down through time. From the waters here of Petra, he's provided. God always provides for his people. Sometimes in ways that we don't even think about. And maybe ways that we don't even recognize is provisions from God. But he does. Now, it's very interesting. Again, you don't have to go back there, but Revelation 12, verse 14, it didn't say that God will protect his people for 3.5 years. Now, that's implied. But what it does spell out and say is that God will nourish his people for times and half a time, 3.5 years. 1260 days. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 12 and read just a little bit more here. Daniel chapter 12, starting in verse 4. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Now, one key point to remember is that Daniel here, at this point in time, he didn't have the book of Revelation. He couldn't go and seek these answers. We do. And that's important. Look at verse 5. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on this riverbank and the other on that riverbank. And one said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? Then I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to the heavens, and swore by him who lives forever, that it shall be for a time, times, and half a time. And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. Verse 8, although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white, and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifices is taken away, and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. Just a quick reference here. 1,335 days. Sacrifices begin. Talking about in Jerusalem. That has to happen. How it's going to happen remains to be seen. But that has to happen. That's roughly 1,335 days. Before all this comes to a conclusion at the end of the 3.5 years of tribulation. Then you back up about 45 days. It says 1,290 days, the sacrifices stop in Jerusalem. At that point, Jerusalem will be surrounded by armies. And then you back up some more, you come to the 1,260 days that we've talked about already. The tribulation begins, and it lasts until the return of Christ and the resurrection. So what do we know? What do we know? I do want to go back to Revelation chapter 13. There's a lot that we still don't know, But there are some things that are made, have been made clear to us. Revelation chapter 13, starting in verse 11 through 14 here. Revelation 13, starting in verse 11. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercised all the authority of the first beast in his presence and caused the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performed great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of man. And he deceived those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. This obviously is a false prophet to come. And he could be claiming to be the Elijah, doing all these miracles. We'll see. But what he will be doing is he will attempt to consolidate the entire world of worldly Christians, try to get them all together in one world peace, one world order, one world religion. This is what he's going to do. And he'll do this all in a way to prepare for the coming of the Antichrist. This is what we know. And we're warned. Go to Zephaniah chapter 2. We have a warning here. Zephaniah chapter 2. Verses 1 through 3. It says, "Gather yourself together, yes, gather together, O undesirable nation, before the decree is issued, or the day passes like chaff, before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you. Seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth, who have upheld his justice. Seek righteousness, seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger." Gather together before the decree is issued. Brethren, something is going to happen. And we are told to gather together. Gather to flee, to leave. The church, part of the church, however many God chooses, will gather together. And they will gather in a staging area. And in that staging area, wherever it is, they will be taught. They will be nourished. Nourished for time, times, and half a times. It will be a place of final preparation. Christ personally taught some of the apostles and the disciples. And he did this for 3.5 years before his crucifixion. He did this right face to face with them. This looks to the 70 weeks prophecy. And again, that's another big subject we're not going to get into. But the last week of that, Christ was cut off in the middle of that week. And that was the prophetic week. The remaining 3.5 days, 3.5 years, could be the 3.5 years of the final training of nourishment that is just ahead for God's people. So, what would you advise others? What advice would you give to people who come to you and ask? Well, I hope the primary advice would be watch. Don't fall asleep. Brethren, we are living in critical times. Do not fall asleep. Do not get caught up in the ways of this world. We have to hold strong. We have to stay faithful. Let's go to Luke chapter 17 as we start to wind down here. Luke chapter 17, verse 28. Luke 17, verse 28 through 30. "Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." This tells us, first of all, be watching, be prepared, be studying your Bible, be praying, have a relationship with God, have a close relationship. And then also tells us, when it starts, it's going to happen fast. Brethren, are we going to have the faith that is going to be required? Will we continue to believe? It's easy to have faith today. None of us, or very few of us, are being persecuted. I don't know if anybody that's had a gun held to their head and say, "Renounce Jesus Christ." I don't know of anybody that's had happened to. But when this happens, when this time comes, will we have the faith? Will we be able to stand strong at all costs and say, "Yes, I do"? One of the questions that was asked in Luke chapter 18 and verse 8 was, will Christ find faith on the earth when he returns? And I, as much as I admire that, I think that is one of the saddest scriptures in the Bible, that Christ actually had to ask, will he find faith on the earth when he returns? That's a very good question. The bigger question is, will Christ find faith in us when he returns? We are called out to be God's people. We are set apart from the rest of the world. That is a special calling. Are we, will we have the faith that's required to move forward? Or will we get caught up in this world? I want to close by looking at one more section of scripture here in Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, verses 34 through 36. Luke 21, starting at verse 34, says, "But take heed to yourself, lest your hearts be weighted down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly, for it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and stand before the Son of Man."